Each of you, greetings in the name of Jesus. Good to be here with you all. It has been many years since we've been here, and I don't even hardly recognize the surroundings, but also there's a number of you I don't know. I was looking at the calendar last night at where we were staying, and I said, wow, there's a lot of people here I don't know, but maybe we can know your names. I do know some of your names, and know some of you a little better as the day goes on. And so for a message, I would like to think about a subject that it's a doctrinal subject that I've been inspired with, and I trust that when you hear that term, you don't think it'll be boring. I think it's very interesting. And when the work of Christ, now I was planning to have you stand and sing "I Was in Sin's Prison," but that already has been sung, so we won't sing it again. But thinking about the words of that song, "I was in sin's prison, oh so dark and cold, just a lost sheep wandering from God's eternal fold. Then the door swung open, Jesus said to me, 'I have signed your pardon, now you may go free.'" And the refrain says, "Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know, took my place on Calvary." And I would like to preach this morning on the doctrine of substitution and repentance. People have wondered already if that song is doctrinally correct. And I suppose that sometimes it depends on what you mean by what you say. But I'd like to look at the subject of how Jesus took our place. And I think in many ways it's a very powerful thought and a very important one to think about. And so if we think of the doctrine of substitution, we think of a substitute. I don't know, it's possible that there was a substitute here this morning, as in teaching the Sunday school classes, I don't know. Someone might have been gone, and someone else came and took their place, okay? They took the place of substitute. And if you're here and you're a school, you go to school, you sometimes like when there's a substitute, right? That means that someone else came in and took the place of someone else. Now, this substitution we want to talk about this morning is actually of a much more serious nature. I'd like to start in the book of Genesis. We have a number of scriptures I want to look at, and I would like you to stay with me on those. Sometimes preachers say don't turn. I'm saying this morning turn to these scriptures if you can, okay? I'll try to go where some I'll read off, and then some of them I want to turn to. We're going to start in Genesis and work our way up through, and so we're going to be going pretty much one direction in the Bible. And so, as we introduce this subject, I'd like to think of some of the familiar verses that we start with in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. This was before Adam and Eve sinned. But God told them in verse 17, he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And so we have here the first commandment that says, if you disobey this, there is going to be consequences for this. And I'd like us to think about that God right away told man that there would be a penalty for sin. There would be a penalty for sin, and that would be spiritual death and eventually physical death. We can see that as we read through the scriptures. Now, chapter 3, verse 21, let's read that verse. We know what happened in the meantime. I'm asking you to pull from your Bible knowledge this morning some, because you know what happened in the meantime between chapter 2 and end of chapter 3 is Adam and Eve sinned. And in verse 21, "And unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Now, what happened? How did he get these coats of skin? Well, animals had to die, okay? And so we have this first concept, the first verse alluding to the fact that for Adam and Eve to live, something had to die. And we go on to chapter 4 and verse 4. "And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." And when he brought of the firstlings of the flock, that's again that concept that for Abel to live, something had to die. There was this thought of a substitute is through the Bible. Turn with me to now Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. This is, again, a familiar story where Abraham at this point was taking his son Isaac. God said, take your son Isaac and offer him as an offering. In verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Do you see that concept of that a ram took the place of death that Isaac was just about happened to Isaac? And so in his stead, that's that concept we want to look at. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Again, this is a familiar scripture of the first Passover. And they were getting ready to leave Egypt. And verse 12 says, God told them, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And again, this concept that if they would follow the first part of chapter 12, and they would take this lamb and they would offer it, and they would kill this lamb rather, and they would eat it, and that blood they would take and they would put on the lintels and on the doorposts of the house. And that life, the life of that lamb, took the place of death that would happen to them if it wasn't there. And so again, we have this concept up through the Bible, up through the Old Testament. Now turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. For the sake of time, we will not read Leviticus 16. But Leviticus 16 here happens on the Day of Atonement. And so if we would look at the feasts, which we won't take time to do. We had the summer interval, and then we had the Feast of Trumpets. And then you had the Day of Atonement, which, according to our calendar, happens here pretty soon in September. And the Day of Atonement happened 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. And the Day of Atonement was actually a very serious day for them, and it's where the day that the high priest went into the Holiest of Holies once a year to offer for the sins of the people. And it's also where they took two goats. And the one goat was sacrificed for the sins of the people. And they would take the blood of that goat. And that's what he took into the Holiest of Holies. And the other goat, he would take and confess the sins of the people upon that goat. And then they would take them by the hand of a strong man out into the wilderness. And there's a lot of concepts there I think we could think about. Maybe just a few of them we'll touch on here. But again, one of those had to die so that Israel could live, a substitute. And also them taking that goat out into the wilderness that would never return was also a type of how God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. But again, I want us to notice that there was an animal that had to die, and there was one who had to be taken away for the sins of Israel at that point. And we have now moving into the concept of what all the Old Testament pointed toward was obviously Jesus Christ. And Isaiah starts to bring out this thought in verse Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so, speaking about Jesus Christ, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And we have this concept started out here in the Old Testament, Isaiah talking about how Jesus would take our place. Now, I'd like to think of this word "for" that is used a lot in the New Testament. We're going to look at a number of these verses. But in Philemon chapter 13, when Philemon let's just go there, book of Philemon. And we have here this thought of where Onesimus had run away, and Paul was sending him back. And we have this thought there in verse 13. Paul says, "Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." And that has the concept there of a substitute. Now, if you look those words up, the "in thy stead" is the same as that word "for" that we're going to look at here in the next number of verses. And so, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Do you see that concept there that we were talking about the beasts earlier, and the goats and the lambs? But Christ suffered for us. It means in our stead, leaving us an example that we should follow after his steps. And then we have 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for us. That we read that this morning in devotions. I appreciated that. But here we have the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The just for the unjust. Again, this concept of a substitute. It was Jesus, that perfect lamb, for the unjust, you and I. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4. Let's see, I'm going backward this time. Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." And now we have some more in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And then we have Galatians 3, verse 13. It says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Now, maybe you say, "I get the point." for us. But I wanted us to get it, because the thought I want us to think about and remember is that the thought of Jesus Christ taking our place, as we sang about, is all through the Bible. In the Old Testament, it pointed toward Jesus Christ. All those sacrifices that kept people from death, spiritual death, all pointed to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came and he took our place. He was our substitute. In Galatians 3, verse 13, I'm just going to allude to this a little bit because we just studied it in our Sunday school lessons last Sunday, I think. But it says, in Galatians 3, verse 13, it says, being made a curse for us. And in Hebrews chapter 13, if you remember those verses that talks about that he suffered without the camp. I don't know if you got into that discussion. Your Sunday school looks like it goes a lot like ours. You get through the first half and then you just don't get to the second half. That's okay. But we didn't get to that point in our Sunday school lesson last Sunday. But when he suffered without the camp, you see, there was something happening here that the Jewish leaders desperately wanted to happen, and that is that they could label him as a criminal. And so just a few things that happened without the camp. The bodies of the beasts that were killed were burned without the camp. Hebrews, I think, brings that out. Lepers, if you had leprosy, you had to live without the camp. Now, someone tell me, leprosy was a type of what in the Old Testament? Leprosy was a type of sin, okay? And if anyone was stoned, it was done without the camp. And so when Jesus suffered without the camp, I really believe the Jewish leaders, religious leaders that day, believed that he was a criminal. They could prove that he was a criminal. He suffered without the camp. But it was part of him being made a curse for us. And I know we have to be careful with some of this concept, because what we don't want to do is say that Jesus sinned in any way. We have to be careful with that. But the scriptures are also clear that he took our blame. He took the blame that we should have taken. And when it says that he became a curse for us, that means that he suffered without the camp, even though he had no sin and he did not deserve it. He suffered and he looked like a criminal hanging on the cross. And so that's what that means. Also, the Bible brings out the fact about a ransom. Now, a ransom has a different side of this substitute, where a price needed to be paid. And so, most likely, if you substituted, if you're a substitute teacher this morning, there was not a lot of sacrifice. A little bit, but Jesus, as a ransom, there was a price needed to be paid. And I want us to look at, I'll just read you a couple of verses. For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And so, probably most of us, when we think of ransom, we maybe think of stories that might have happened in other countries, where someone was kidnapped and they demanded a ransom, and many times a very significant sum of money. And so, but what we're talking about here, the ransom we're talking about here, is actually a very, very high price, where it was the price of the blood. Not only of blood, but of the sinless Lamb of God. And so that background, I'd like to look at a few points now to help us understand what I believe, why I believe it's important for us to believe in this doctrine that Jesus Christ is our substitute. He paid that price for us. Number one, God could not just forgive sins. And you say, what? We preach forgiveness of sins all the time, right? And that is true. But why do we do that? Why can we preach forgiveness of sins? And I want us to remember this, and that is that when you look at the Old Testament and you go up through the New Testament, God never just excused sin or shrugged his shoulders at sin. And I think that probably we are weak on this today. Edwin had preached at our church last Sunday, and he said that someone else said, and I can't remember who it was, but he made this statement that there's never been a day, a time, period, where there has been so much grace and so little obedience. And we can think about that a little bit, because we know that grace is very heavily preached. And yet, we know that in modern Christendom, and even maybe in our own circles, obedience is what is lacking, right? We would probably agree with that. In the Old Testament, God did not just ignore sin, but in many ways, I think they thought about their sin more as they came and they offered a sacrifice again and again and again. One of the things that impresses me is that the Old Testament is very rich in hands-on practices that were to point to something greater. I think that's interesting. Acts 17, verse 30, talking about the ignorance of, it wasn't what they did. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at. He didn't wink at the sin, he winked at their ignorance. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Up until the time of Jesus Christ, an animal had to die so that a person could live. Blood, which is the very essence of life, had to be drained out of that animal. And so, point number one is God could not just forgive sin. Number two is sin requires a penalty. In Romans 6, verse 28, it says, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read a few verses there. Thinking about that sin requires a penalty. And we're looking at the penalty that Jesus Christ paid here in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's I want us to recognize that last statement. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so when we talk about Jesus suffering without the camp, we talk about him on a cross. And when they had him on that cross, the Jews could go to their law and say, Deuteronomy, it says that anyone who hangeth upon a tree is accursed of God. And so they believed that when they had Jesus Christ on the cross, they believed that he was accursed of God. And so when it says, and he laid on him the iniquity of us all, that's that concept that's being talked about. And so let's jump down to verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and thou hast made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And the thought I want us to see is here in verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And so what happened is God is looking down and he's looking at the suffering of Jesus Christ for the sin of mankind. And it says he'll see that travail and he'll say, I am satisfied that this is enough, that this is payment for sin. Sin required a penalty. Because of my sin, God required the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Now, how does it make us feel? How does it make you feel? Because of my sin, God required the death and suffering of Jesus Christ. And if I were to keep this concept in my mind every day, would that change how I live? Would that change how I view sin? Would that change how I view sin? You see, some of the false doctrines that are out today focus on the love and mercy of God and not on the justice. And all you have to do is pick out all the right verses and you can make the Bible say that Jesus came so that man would not feel guilty or feel bad about his sinful state. They reject the doctrine of substitution because of Jesus as one of the Godhead. Now, I want us to get this. I've said this a number of times, but I do want us to get this, okay? That if Jesus, one of the Godhead, had to come down to pay the price for sin, then we have to conclude that God looks at sin seriously. We have to conclude that. In fact, sin separates us from God. And the only way back to God is through repentance of sin and faith in the shed blood and life of Jesus Christ. And when a person or a teaching takes us away from the fact that God looks seriously at sin, then it is a false doctrine. God always looks seriously at sin. Sin requires a penalty. If sin wasn't so serious, Jesus Christ would not have had to come to die. Number three, to find release from the penalty of sin requires atonement. And this word atonement is kind of it's a big word that's hard to explain. It's big as in it's a longer word, but I mean it's a big word as in it can take a while to explain atonement. The word atonement means to cleanse, disannul, purge, pardon, or reconciliation. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 4, it says, "And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them." Now we have it in the New Testament with Jesus, Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. We have it talking about atonement. Romans 5, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So Jesus Christ provides the atonement. And what is that? Hebrews 10 says it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. That was the Old Testament concept. I think I'm going to try to illustrate it this way. When we think of the word pardon. So we had a girl that stayed at our place a while back for a year and a half or something. And one of our children did something to her that they should not have done. And we said, "No, you're going to go back and you're going to say, I'm sorry for what you did." And this girl, and I don't fault her for this because we do this sometimes. When she went back and apologized, she said, "Oh, it's not a big deal. Don't worry about it." And she came to us. "Oh," she said, "it wasn't a big deal." And we're like, "Uh-uh. It was a big deal. You needed to apologize." Now, do you see what happened there? Okay, she pardoned her when she did not have the authority to do that. You understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you? She pardoned her. She said, "It's not a big deal," when us as her parents said, "That was wrong. You need to apologize." Are you getting it? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Make sure you're following me. Because now we take that into today. Okay, so the release from the penalty of sin requires atonement. That is why a priest cannot forgive sins. He does not have the authority to do that. There is only one who can forgive sins, and that is Jesus Christ. And so if I, by any means, other than through Jesus Christ, try to find forgiveness of sins, I am not taking the right approach. I'm not taking the right way. Jesus, as the Son of God, the Lamb without spot, the sinless Lamb of God, was the only one qualified to make a complete atonement. Jesus stood in our place, took the punishment for our sin, but yet there is no way you and I could have stood in the place to do that. It is only through Jesus Christ. I want to read one more verse on this concept of substitution. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. We have here a story that is a man who's being tried, his faith is being tried. And we know that God had told Abram, "You know what, you're going to have many children, and you're going to come and you're going to inherit this land and all this." And it says in verse 6, he believed in the Lord and it counted him for righteousness. And then the Lord says, "You know, I'm going to give you all this land to inherit it." And Abram did like we did sometimes. He's thinking, okay, Lord, really? I mean, this is what you're going to do? And so what was happening here is the Lord said, okay, you don't believe me? Okay, I'll make a blood covenant with you. Now, so when we read through this scripture, what is happening is a blood covenant. Now, in the scriptures, they were a lot more familiar with it than we are. And so I'm going to explain some of it after I read it. We're going to start reading in verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto him, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come out hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it shall come to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. And behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. We'll stop there. So what was happening here, I don't know how many butchers are here, if there are no butchers, but we have become pretty soft, and so we're not as familiar with some of these concepts. But if you ever butchered, most likely you take this animal and you, when it says he divided the halves, generally a lot of it will, they'll break them down through the middle, right? And the halves are on either side. Now the way I understand, trying to put in a simple language that I can understand, is that, so the way you made a blood covenant is you took these heifers, and they cut them in half, and they let the blood run down into, well, probably skin containers. It's probably what they had back then. And so when it talks about Abraham, when God told him to do that, divide them in the midst, and they let that blood run down. And how you made a blood covenant is the person you were making a covenant with, you walk through that blood, you walk between the halves. And so whenever we read this story, we can understand this is what was happening. God says, okay, you don't believe me, I'll make a blood covenant with you. And, okay, it might be one thing to make a blood covenant with someone else here that has equal weakness. Does anyone here would want to offer to make a blood covenant with God? And you know what the penalty was if you didn't keep your end of the deal? You die. And so this is what was happening here. And so Abram followed God's direction, and he took these animals, he split them in the midst. And what it don't say here is, but the blood probably ran down in these containers of skin. And what they were getting ready for is for Abram to walk through and God to walk through, right? That's the next step, the way I understand it. And so in verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And most likely what was happening here is Abram is almost sudden starting to sweat, and he's starting to say, I'm making a blood covenant with God. I mean, what? I don't know if I can keep my end of the deal. I don't know if I can pull through with this. And so, and this whole subject of substitution, so what happened in verse 17? And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the smoking furnace is referring to that God of the Old Testament. The law was given, the smoke and all that rolled off the mount. But the burning lamp was Jesus Christ, who walked through for Abram many years ago. And that is a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for us today. You know, and when God says, you know, I cannot overlook sin. I can't just look at sin and say, oh, it's not a big deal. But Jesus Christ comes and he takes that place. He walks through for us. And when it's our turn to stand in the judgment, I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ that he will walk through for you? Do you see that concept that happened there in the Old Testament? It is so important today that, do I know Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus? Has he saved you from your sins? Because someday you will need him to walk through for you. I'm going to read a story that happened in Virginia. It says, in the mountains of Virginia years ago, there was a boys' school class which no teacher could handle. The boys were so rough that the teacher resigned. A young teacher applied for the job. The old school director scanned him up and down, then said, young fella, do you know what you're asking for? An awful beating, that's what. Every teacher we've had gives up in defeat. The young teacher replied, I'll risk it. Let me try. Well, when he appeared for duty in the little school, one big fella, Tom, whispered out loud, I won't need any help. I'll lick him myself. The teacher said, good morning. We've come to conduct school. Students yelled a sarcastic good morning back at the teacher at the top of their lungs. Not in a good school, the teacher continued, but I confess I don't know how unless you help me. Suppose we have a few rules. You tell me and I'll write them on the blackboard. One fellow yelled, no stealing. Another chipped in, on time. Finally, 10 rules appeared. Now the teacher said, a law is not good unless there's a penalty attached. What shall we do with the one who breaks them? Beat them across the back 10 times without his coat on, came the shout. That's a severe punishment, boys. Are you ready to stand by it? A yell in the affirmative agreed to the teacher. All right, said the teacher. Then school comes to order. In a day or so, Big Tom found his dinner stolen. Upon inquiry, the thief was located, a little fella, hungry fella, about 10. Next morning, the teacher announced, we have found the thief, and he must be punished according to your rule. 10 stripes across the back. Jim, come up here. The trembling little fella came up slowly with a big coat buttoned and pinned around his neck. He pleaded, teacher, you can lick me as hard as you like, but please don't take off my coat. You help me make the rule, reason the teacher, take the coat off. Oh, teacher, don't make me, he begged, but the teacher's stern face showed no leniency, so he began to unbutton. What did the teacher behold? The lad had no shirt on and only strings for suspenders over his bony little body. How can I whip this boy, thought the teacher, but I must do something if I'm going to keep this class's respect. Everyone was quiet as death. How come you came to school without a shirt, Jim? Asked the teacher. My father died, and we ain't got much. I only have one shirt, and my mother's washing it today. So I wore my brother's coat to keep warm. With a sigh of a heavy heart, the teacher hesitantly grasped the rod in his hand. Just then, Big Tom jumped to his feet and said, teacher, if you don't mind, I'll take Jim's licking for him. Very well, there is a certain law that one can take another's punishment for him. Are you all agreement? With the class's consent, Tom removed his coat, and after 5 strokes, the rod broke. The teacher bowed his head and thought, how can I finish this awful task? Then he heard the entire class sobbing, and what did he see? Little Jim had reached up and caught Tom with both arms round his neck. Tom, I'm awfully sorry. I was so hungry. I'll love you till I die for taking my licking for me. I'll love you forever. This morning, that is a small picture of what Christ has done for us. And so I wanted to finally, at the end of the message, look at our response. I'd like to look at the prodigal son. And that's a familiar verse, scripture. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And he came to himself and said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son." The father said to the servants, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found." And they began to be merry. This morning, I want us to think about the fact that Christ has made a tremendous sacrifice for us. And the way you and I accept that sacrifice is repentance. It is repentance. Repentance has been watered down, but repentance is still what the Bible teaches. If you want Jesus Christ to take your place, if you want Jesus Christ to walk through with you, to take that blame for your sin, to take the penalty for your sin, to provide atonement for your sin, the Bible calls for repentance. Now the reason I read this story is because I believe it is one of the, a tremendous picture of what, how we accept Jesus Christ and what we do with the sacrifice that he has given us. Letter A, he came to himself. For a first person to fully repent, we need to understand the gravity of our situation and our own inability to get ourselves out of our situation. Outside of Jesus Christ, we have absolutely no hope. We are lost. Letter B, he arose and came to his father. This morning, I don't know, maybe there are people here who have never accepted Jesus Christ, and you know that the Lord is speaking to you. And we must recognize that that is your decision, what to do with Christ. One of my friends that I grew up with, I would say is one of my best friends, at least for a time. I believe his father pretty much forced him to become a Christian. And today, I don't know that he stands for much of anything. And I want to just say again this morning that where you want to spend eternity, what you're going to do with the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made is your decision. It is yours. God has given us the privilege to make that choice. And for that reason, I am hesitant to put lots of pressure on someone to become a Christian. I really am. Because what I've seen happen to my friend, and it's because the Bible has made it clear. Jesus stands there, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The invitation stands, but nobody can make it for you. But this prodigal son, he arose and he came to his father. One thing I think is interesting about the scripture and the new birth, I don't know if we read anywhere that they did it all by themselves in a corner somewhere. You don't read it. They always had to come and find help. Let us see, he took full responsibility for his actions. And one of the things that seems like it's so prevalent today is what I'm going to call the second sin of Adam. You know what the second sin was? He pointed a finger. And you know, it's just so in here, isn't it? Well, but okay, I wouldn't have did it if this person would have did this and that, and the list goes on. And the prodigal son came, you know, I'm sure he could have had a list, but he didn't. He just said, I have sinned, and I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He understood that his sin was, he understood his unworthiness to be part of his father's house. And you know, I want to be careful with this, but I want us to understand it. And that is, sometimes when people fail, they have this concept that people should automatically just accept them. And I know we need to work on that. I know we need to think like that, okay? But I want us to see the attitude of the prodigal son. And the attitude was, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He understood he had broken trust. He understood that what he had did was wrong. And that's why he said, make me as one of thy hired servants. And if we are the ones that failed, I think we need to have the attitude the prodigal son had, in that I recognize that I have broken trust. And we acknowledge that aspect. And let me tell you, when you do that, people will trust you so much more. That's just the way it works. I would like to look at the rejoicing that takes place when a son comes home. And this is in the verses we didn't read here in Luke chapter 15. I've always marveled at this. This shepherd put the sheep on his shoulders and carried it home. Now, it's possible that we think of a nice, clean sheep that's in plenty of straw at home, but that was not the case. This sheep had run away. It was probably muddy. It was probably dirty. It was probably bloody from the thorns and all that. It's probably filthy. And it says he held it at arm's length to make sure he didn't get dirty, right, when he took it home. No, he laid it on his shoulder. And rejoicing, he brought it home. You know, it's a lesson for you and I. That when the sinner comes home, to embrace them. And it says there, the father, and I admire how he didn't go after him. And I know there's a whole concept here that we don't have time to look at, in that the father did not go chase him down. The son came home and the father was looking for him. And he ran out there and embraced him and he hugged him. And again, it's this thought where, what was he doing before he came home? He was feeding pigs. I don't know if there's any pig farmers here, but I'm not ashamed to say that pigs are, I think, the most stinking creatures to work with. And I'm just saying that to point out, and in their setting, in a Jewish setting, that he told this story, that was how they looked at it. And so when this son comes home from feeding hogs, and the father went out and threw his arms around him, he wasn't, again, holding him at arm length, but he was embracing him, and he smelled like hogs. We're talking about the rejoicing that takes place when his son comes home. Bring forth the best robe. And we see that in the concept there is that he needed new clothes. You know, we think about that story where Jesus came and he cast out the devils. And he found them, sitting and clothed in his right mind. Bring forth the best. He needed other raiment to replace that hog smell. And there's a lesson there in the fact that, you know, we can't come to Christ and hang on to our old sins. The hog smell had to leave. It had to go. The identity with the hog had to leave. The new raiment. And that ring on his hand, I think it was just again to him was confirmation that he was accepted as a son, not as a hired servant. He had shoes on his feet. He was no longer the poor slave, but he was accepted back at the father's house. And the thought of killing the fatted calf and eating and rejoicing, this son who was so hungry, was finding his needs met back at the father's house he'd ran away from the years before. I think of the verse in John 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. We can try all kinds of things to find fulfillment in life, but our needs will never be met until they are met back at the Father's house, back with Jesus Christ. You know, all heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. And I can't help but think that, you know, sometimes I think when our young ones become Christians, they give their life to Jesus Christ, that it's something like this, and that apparently up in heaven that there's an out. Wait a minute, stop everybody. Such and such a person accepted Jesus Christ. They accepted his sacrifice for their sin. It appears like it's something like that. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And this morning, as I think about this doctrine of substitution, how Jesus Christ took our place, and how he walked through for us, and my burden is that would develop in us a greater appreciation for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I also want us to think about, remember, is that God looks at sin seriously. That's why he had to send Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid in our day and age that we have this concept that, no, oh, I just goofed up there a little bit, you know, and we kind of just, that's not how God looks at it. God says it's sin, and we need to see it as that. And yes, there's forgiveness, but it's through repentance. It's through Jesus Christ. May these concepts challenge and encourage us to be faithful, because God has made a way for us. He really has, and we just need to accept it and walk in it as he wants us to. Let us kneel for prayer.